Open your Bibles to James chapter 2. Find your way to verse 21, where we will begin this morning. Back in the early 90s, a book came out entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. And in that book, there was the explanation of what a life should look like in light of a person giving himself to following after Jesus Christ and how that should change his or her way of living. Unexpectedly, it caused a firestorm among evangelicals regarding the nature of faith. In response to that book, a book was written entitled Absolutely Free. And in that book, it was argued that a life given to Christ doesn't really have to change. That's a separate issue from belief. Based on passages pulled out of their context, such as 1 John 4:8, which says God is love, the author argued that you can not know God, but still be saved. You can have no works, but still be saved. And you can even deny the faith, and yet still be saved. For those who hold that position, that genuine faith doesn't look like anything as far as the Christian life, you wonder how they deal with passages like James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where he discusses the relationship between faith and works, and that there is a vital link between those two when we're discussing genuine saving faith. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 14 through 20. This morning, we're going into part two of this topic regarding faith and works. And what I want to do is start with verse 14, even though we'll start our study in verse 21. Start in verse 14 as far as our reading goes, just to catch us up to where we are in the passage. James writes, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" The answer is no. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And so in those verses, James is describing the fact that there are those who would hold on to a kind of faith, and it is a kind of faith, but it is not a saving faith if it doesn't produce works in your life. If there's nothing going on in life, if there's no change in your life, then whatever kind of faith you have, it's not a saving faith, it's not a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, beginning in verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. As is the habit of James, he gives a principle and then he illustrates that we might understand it more fully. The principle here regarding faith and works is given in verses 14 through 20. The illustrations are two: Abraham, and then Rahab. And looking at these illustrations this morning, we're going to see there is a faith at work in their lives that should have impact on us and how we understand the relationship between these vital ideas of faith and work. So let's look first at Abraham's faith at work, beginning there in verse 21. And first there's the account. What happened? "Was not Abraham our father?" Stop right there just for a moment. Abraham arguably the greatest figure in the Old Testament, is brought to the forefront here as an example of what James is trying to say regarding faith and works. Abraham, our father, in Romans 4:11, it says he is the father of all who believe. Over in Galatians 3, verse 7, it says, all those who are of faith, of genuine faith, are the sons of Abraham. There's a relationship there, and you can see that just in James' words, Abraham, our father. So he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That's a question. Was he not justified by works? Now, turn back with me to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Romans 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul there speaks of the very same event James does here, but with a different focus. And I don't want to try to ignore that different focus of what the Apostle Paul has said. I want to bring them together because we understand the Bible does not contradict, although it comes to similar ideas from different directions. And we just have to understand that so that we can understand the relationship of James and Paul and what God is saying through each of these men. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, that seems, on the surface, to contradict exactly what James is saying back in chapter 2, verse 21. He said there that Abraham was justified by works, right? Here, Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, Paul is attacking this at a different angle. Let's go on, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, back now to James chapter 2. What is Paul saying, and what is James saying? James is pointing to faith being proven by the offering Abraham makes back in Genesis 22. James is saying that faith is proven by works. Paul points to faith as the basis of justification. You see, James and Paul are not two soldiers of opposing armies. They are two soldiers of the same army fighting against the enemy, and they are standing back to back. Paul is arguing against the idea that you can justify yourself before God by doing things. So he says, clearly, you're not justified by faith in that sense. You cannot work and gain approval before God. James is saying, the nature of your faith has to be powerful enough to cause change in your life. You see, there are different enemies to fight against. Paul fighting against those who are saying, you can earn your way to God. He fires at them because that is a demonic belief. James also fighting against a different demonic belief is saying, you can have a faith that doesn't make any change in your life and still be absolutely sure that you are going to go to heaven. Different enemy. Same requirement of an action against them that might destroy that kind of doctrine. And so, if you take what they are saying out of context and just pit them against each other, as some do, you will say, well, there's contradiction here. Or, like many who hold to the ideas espoused by the book Absolutely Free, you just skip over James and say, that's a difficult passage, let's not look too deeply at that, and focus just on different aspects of God's Word that are more easy to understand, like God is love. And if you just believe, that's all it takes. God is love. If you just believe, that is all it takes. But the kind of belief that you have as a follower of Christ makes a difference in your life, how you live, how you speak, what you think. That's all James is saying. They each are protecting the truth in their own way. Now, back to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You remember the account back in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, after having waited decades for Isaac to be born, is told by God, even tested by God, that he is going to have to go and offer up his son as a burnt offering. What a challenging passage to read. What a challenging event to live through for Abraham. Here's his promised son, and God says, you're going to need to go kill him. Abraham obeys, and he goes, and he takes the trip with his son. 3 days' journey up the mountain. His son is old enough to understand there's something a little bit different here, and asks his father, you know, we have wood here, we have fire, we're all ready to go, but where's the offering? Not realizing the plan. Well, Abraham obeys God to the point where he binds Isaac up, he ties him up, he lays him on top of the wood. And God's word says that he reaches out to get the knife, and at that point, God stops him and says, Abraham, do not follow through with what you were about to do. And he provides an offering, just as Abraham knew he would. But there he is, poised with knife in hand, ready to slay his son, this one for whom he had waited decades. And this is highlighted as the most significant work that Abraham did as a follower of God. And so James brings it forward to his letter that he might use it as an illustration to picture what he's saying. This act is the highest expression of Abraham's faith. You see the risk involved here when you are carrying out faith, when you're exercising faith. Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham considered that God was able to raise people from the dead, giving him the motivation to move through what he was about to do with his son Isaac before God stopped him. So looking at this verse, thinking about this event that reveals true faith, the genuine faith in Christ necessary for relationship with God and entrance into heaven is the kind of faith that saves you and changes your heart. Genuine faith moves the heart. Genuine faith regulates your life. It causes you not to do certain things. It causes you to do other things. This deed of Abraham was an act of faith. It was his faith in God that prompted his obedience, revealing a true trust in God. So that's the account. Look at the explanation, verse 22, just the beginning. James says, you see that faith was working with his works. So they're not mutually exclusive, they're not competing against each other, but they work together. There's cooperation there. Faith and works fulfill different purposes, but they're intricately, even necessarily, related. The Greek here, you see that faith was working with his works. The words there, was working, are in the imperfect tense, communicating to us habitual action. These aren't bound by some point in time. It's a continual cooperation between faith and works in the life of a follower of God, as it was here in Abraham. Galatians 5:6, For in Christ, the only thing necessary is faith working through love. What an encouraging doctrine to know that faith is at work in the life of a believer. Genuine faith will never remain inactive. Genuine faith gives hope because it produces change. As you look at your life right now, the focus is not to just work hard. The focus is to have faith in God, and that faith in God will produce works. And you will work hard, but your focus is on believing, on trusting, on following after God. Faith in God gives you the ability to be fruitful. So often, we look at what God's standards are, and we think, those are so high, even for a follower of Christ. We're not just talking about entering into the kingdom, but what does God expect of a person who is a member of the kingdom? Those are high standards. And we focus just on the working, just on the doing. The focus, though, is on our faith, our belief, our trust in God. We do that, the works will come. We do that, we won't sit back and do nothing. We do that, we won't live for ourselves, we'll want to live for God. Don't miss the relationship between faith and works, as James is emphasizing works here. He's talking about doing, but not a mere doing. That's what the Apostle Paul is attacking back in Romans. It's not a mere doing. But it's not a passive belief. It's working together. It's not because of you that works are produced in the Christian life, but because of God working in you and through you. Our duty is to yield to Him. Now, look at the second half of verse 22 and see here the results of his faith at work. And James gives us three results. He says, as a result of the works, first, faith was perfected. The word perfected from the Greek teleao, which means to perfect, as it's translated here, or to make perfect, or to complete. And how is faith completed or made perfect? It's because of works. Not just a singular work. Not works before a profession of faith that the person is earning something on his own. But faith perfected by works. You know, it's one thing to say you believe. But this can be passive. We can look at a chair and say, I believe that chair would hold me up. I look at it, I look at the construction, I look at how it is put together, and it seems like a solid chair. But if we walk by it and don't sit down in it, what does it matter if we believe it or not? Faith is exercised in a chair when you sit down in it. We can believe that the sky is blue. But what does it really matter if it's not blue? If it's green or red? You see, there are different types of faith. You've probably heard of the story about the man who had incredible balance and decided to put a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. And he then proceeded to learn how to walk a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls, and crowds of people gathered around to watch him do this. And so he would walk the wheelbarrow across the falls on that tightrope, turn around and come back. And then he decided to put about 150 pounds of bricks in there. And people were amazed at what he was doing, walking the bricks across that tightrope along the falls and coming back. And he did it over and over again, and people just were amazed that he could do this. He asked some of the people in the audience, do you believe that I could do this again? Oh, yes, we believe you. We trust that you can do this again because you've done it so many times. And so he said, who'll be the first volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody. Nobody. They believed passively they could watch him, but they certainly weren't going to put themselves in a place of risk, even though he had proven himself. James says that as a result of the works, faith was perfected, it was completed, it was made more robust, it was communicated to the world that this is a real and genuine faith. Secondly, the second result of his faith at work, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled. James said the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, don't miss this. This is vital. This is why context is so important as you study Scripture. Look at what it says in the middle of verse 23. Abraham believed God. What is James talking about here? He's talking about working. He's talking about doing things. But he quotes the passage from Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What's missing here, or what it should say if there was continuity in the flow of those who are just focused on works, is Abraham worked for God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But you see, James is not willing to say that, even though he's talking about works all the way through, and he'll talk about works for the rest of the passage. Right here in the middle, he pulls out a passage from Genesis 15 that says Abraham believed God, and that is what was reckoned to him, or that was what allowed him to be considered as righteous. James is speaking about belief here, about faith that is genuine, that faith that works, a faith that is visible. Beware of people who say, my faith is a private thing. That may be a sentiment in people's minds, but it's certainly not biblical. It's certainly not Christian. You could restate this to communicate everything that James is packing into the passage as Abraham believed God, and that belief was proven by his living for God, and it was reckoned to him. Again, this quote is from Genesis 15, verse 6. It's the very same passage that Paul quotes in Romans 4 that we looked at just a moment ago. Used differently by two different authors attacking two different enemies of genuine faith. It was reckoned to him. Abraham's faith was counted to him or calculated. The King James Version uses the word imputed, a good word. The idea is one of equivalency. You have a work-producing belief on one side, and you have righteousness on the other side with a giant equal sign in the middle. That's the way God sees it. He doesn't see faith by itself. He doesn't see works by themselves. Now, get this as well. Genesis 15 was written some 40 years before the actions and events of Genesis 22. So what you have is Abraham's actions in the sacrificing of Isaac happening 40 years after this pronouncement on Abraham's life that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That occurs, and then there are four decades that pass, and then you have this monumental event in his life that God says through James that this proved his faith. What are we saying there? Well, James purposely goes back in time to the moment of expressed faith in Genesis 15. We might think it would be better to quote a verse right around Genesis 22, the 40 years later, because that's the event that James is talking about. But he brings this idea of works in Genesis 22 with the expressed faith in Genesis 15, even though they're 40 years apart, and brings them together so that we might see that relationship more closely. Understand that Genesis 22 is the acid test of Abraham's faith. Did he not have faith for all those years before that happened? No, he had it. It was there. How do we know it's there? Because he believed God back in Genesis 15, and it says there that it was credited to him as righteousness. It was genuine faith. How do we know it was genuine faith? Well, because he followed God, and he had a life that was changed. He trusted God. He obeyed him in whatever he told him to do. And to give a gigantic picture of that, look at what he did 40 years later with Isaac, the promised son. So the first result of faith at work is it was perfected in his life. The second scripture was fulfilled. Third, he's called a friend of God. Look at the end of verse 23. James says, and he was called the friend of God. Over in Isaiah 41, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, it also speaks of Abraham being a friend of God. See the relationship here. There's fellowship here. Don't miss this as we're talking about works. It's easy to see God as a taskmaster, somebody that we just need to obey, and there's no real sense of connectedness to him because he's deity and we're just, you know, creation. What would it be like if you thought about a man and woman who were married, and the man said he loved his wife but never did anything for her? He might not go against her, but there's never any sacrifice, there's never any doing. Would that really be a definition of true love? And you think about what Abraham is doing for God. This is proving his commitment to God, so much so that God calls him a friend. As we talk about this relationship, however, don't think that this is limited to only those genuine believers who have monumental events in their lives that they can point to. What does God call all those who have genuine working faith? He calls them children. They are called heirs. They are called friends of Jesus Christ. The idea here is that faith involves working for God, and faith involves relationship with God. It is unimaginable to think of a person having genuine faith in God and there not being a relationship with Him. There not being an affection for Him. The word that Jonathan Edwards used when he talked about this very concept. You know, back in his day, 1700s, in the U.S. and then even over in England, there was revival going on and people made professions of faith all over the place. And for a time, their zeal would be there and they'd be hungry for the things of God, but after a while it would wear out. There were some who continued in the faith and it was obvious that they were genuine believers, but there were some who had no interest in following after God any longer. And even back in that day, just as is true today, and it was true 2,000 years ago, there were people who made professions and were resting on those professions even though they were years and years ago and had no desire to follow God. And the question being, well, how do we view these people? And Edwards was saying, if there is no affection for God, then there's no real faith there. If there's not a hunger for Him, how can you say that you know Him? You have to be able to look back in history and say, well, that profession of faith, even if there was a time of seeming walking with God and being interested in church and religious things, it wasn't really genuine. Because you can look at a person's life and say, if there's no affection, if there's no relationship, then it's not true Christianity. James is addressing that same issue. Talking first about Abraham's faith at work, now he transitions and talks about Rahab's faith at work. But before we get there, I want to wrap up in verse 24, the principle. The principle. And this verse really is the key verse of the entire passage, and it certainly is a transition between the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab given in just a moment. You see, James writes, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is a scary verse, because you know people can come in here and just take that right out of context and say, see, it's faith plus works equals salvation. And if you just have that verse by itself, it looks exactly like that. That if you have faith and you add some works to it, then you have salvation. And who knows what the percentages are. It's 50% faith, 50% works. Okay, that equals salvation. Maybe it's 60-40 or 90-10. Who knows? So dangerous. But seeing it in the context, it makes all the sense in the world. The principle is that a man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. Key word, alone. A living faith shows itself by works. John Calvin, champion of Reformation doctrine, put it this way. Faith alone justifies. But the faith which justifies is not alone. Because genuine faith produces works. So if you look at a life, you can say a lonely faith is not a genuine faith. A faith that has works with it, that are just signs that the faith is real, that's what justifies. It's the kind of faith, the nature of faith, that James is addressing. Now, don't think that having true faith means you're perfect. Just go back and read Genesis and the account of Abraham. And you'll do that this coming week and the next couple of weeks in our Bible reading, won't you? You can see Abraham. He did monumental things for God. He got up and left his homeland just because God told him to. Didn't even know where he's going. He sacrificed his son Isaac, was willing to go through with that there in Genesis 22. Did you know he also lied twice about his wife being his sister just to save his own skin? I mean, twice. He's a man with clay feet just like all of us. But he's a patriarch. And so when James lifts him up, we say, here's a man who had faith in God. Now, a contrasting illustration. Look at verse 25, Rahab. And James gives an account of her faith at work in the same way he gave an account of Abraham's. In the same way, in an identical way regarding faith and work, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? I don't know if James could have chosen two more opposite examples, but it's good he does this. Contrast Rahab with Abraham. Abraham's a Jew, Rahab's a Gentile. Obviously, Abraham's a man, Rahab is a woman. Abraham, by standards of economics and prestige, is a nobleman. Rahab is a commoner. Abraham is known as our father. Rahab is known as the harlot. That name clung to her. There couldn't be two people more far apart. But this is good because it encompasses every one of us in between them somewhere. What did she do? She was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. The account here goes back to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. You remember then, Israel is on the cusp of entering into the promised land, and spies are sent in to look at the land, to see what it's like, so that they might make a plan and have an understanding of the people they're going to fight against, the cities they're going to try to conquer. And there are a few messengers sent, spies sent there, and they are told to bring back a report, especially of this particular town called Jericho. And so they go to Jericho, and they are looking at things, and it's found out that they're there. The enemy is there. The king finds out that they have visited Rahab the harlot. He knows where she lives. She lives with her home, with a window in the wall of the city. Cities in those days were walled for protection. The king comes to Rahab and asks, where are those spies that came into the city? And she says, well, they were here, but they left. If you hurry, you can go catch them. And so she doesn't tell the truth because they're actually hidden in her own house. And you know the rest of the story, that the king and his people go and try to find the spies. They can't find them. They come back. They shut the city gates. Once everything is shut down, she lets them out through a window in her house. And there's a promise made between her and the spies that if she ties this scarlet thread, the scarlet cord around her window, then when they come to destroy Jericho, anybody who's in the house with Rahab will be protected. And so that's exactly what happens. God brings his people in, Israel conquers the city, Rahab and her family are protected, and she goes on to live forever as Rahab the harlot, who had faith in God because she did what she did. You know that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, as Matthew's giving the genealogy of Christ there are only five women named in that genealogy. There are Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, and Rahab. Hebrews 11, verse 31, she's also mentioned there. We understand that her actions were an act of faith. Again, as Abraham had risked everything to go through all the way to the point where he did to sacrifice his son, Rahab was risking everything as she hid the enemies of her city against the wishes of the leadership there. And she did this because she believed God. Again, this doctrine is encouraging because you don't have to be a patriarch to be included in this. You can be a former prostitute. You can be a former adulterer, a former murderer, a former fill-in-the-blank with whatever you can think of. The power of the faith that God gives is so great that it overcomes anything. It overcomes everything. Can you imagine how discouraging it would be if genuine faith produced works only in some people, or only sometimes? No, genuine faith produces works in every person throughout his or her life. Well, look now at verse 26. Here's the principle. We have the account. Now the principle restated, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Another illustration so that we might understand it. God is so merciful to us. I'll give you more pictures, more pictures, more pictures until you understand the principle. And here he has James write about the body and the spirit. The word spirit there, same word for breath. One way you can tell if a person's alive or not is putting a mirror in front of his mouth or his nose. And if there's no fog on the mirror, there's no life in the person. The breath, the spirit, is that which animates or makes alive the body. And James says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The union of faith and works is as close as the union between the body and the soul. How much closer could they be? How much more necessary could it be communicated that they are? Faith without works is a spiritual corpse. What is a work? In verses 21 through 26, it's not circumcision. It's not following the law according to a Pharisaical perspective. A work is an act of faith requiring risk. It is action taken for God, sacrificing self. Look at the characteristics of both Abraham and Rahab, what they did. The offering up of his son and the hiding the spies and then sending them out another way. They had promise from God. That promise was challenged. Would they believe it enough to take action on it? And so there was risk to themselves. Would God really come through? If I do this, if I obey here, is God going to hold up his end of the bargain? Now you and I will have opportunity to express our faith as genuine followers of Christ day after day after day. There are small, mundane ways that we express our faith that can be labeled as works that throughout any given week you'll have opportunity to exercise. There will also be points in time in our lives where monumental opportunities face us. And the challenge will be, do we have faith and follow through and obey God in those moments? Or do we shrink back and not follow after? The joy and the encouragement of genuine faith is knowing that as you rely on God, whether it's something mundane or something monumental, he will give you the power to move through that and exercise a genuine faith, producing works for the sake of the kingdom. Just as Abraham did, just as Rahab did, in those monumental times, and all the times in between that God gave them the grace to obey and follow after him. So the question for you is, are you ready to do so? Do you have the genuine faith to follow after God? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, just a few pages to the left, chapter 11. If you go to a hall of fame today, whether it's musical or athletic involving some kind of particular sport, the people that are mentioned there are mentioned because of their accomplishments, what they did. The Bible has a hall of fame, but we call it a hall of faith, and that is the chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11. Each member of the hall of faith had works. Just let your eyes follow through, starting with verse 4. Abel, he offered to God. down in verse 5. Enoch, the end of the verse, obtained the witness. Keep moving on. Noah prepared. Abraham went out. Sarah conceived. Abraham offered. Isaac blessed. Jacob blessed. Joseph mentioned. Moses' parents hid him. Moses refused. Moses left Egypt. Moses kept the Passover. Israel passed through. Israel caused the walls of Jericho to fall. Rahab welcomed. You have Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets mentioned. Then you come to verse 33. Who by faith, talking about others, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. This is all done in faith. Verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their what? Faith. There is room in Hebrews 11 for you. There is room for you to add yourself there at the end of the chapter. If you genuinely trust Christ and have a faith that's at work. Abraham, Rahab, all these others mentioned are exhibits of what James is communicating, that a genuine faith produces works. I pray that we would understand this and live this out as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.